are in a study where we are going verse by verse through a section of the New Testament called 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and we're drilling down on this content because it really helps us to understand how we can have a firm walk in the Lord, how we can stand firm in our faith. You're going to walk through stuff. You're going to face challenges and difficulties and have opposition, and all kinds of cultural pressure will come upon us as believers. So it's important that we have firm footing in the Lord. Now, last Sunday at the end of the service, my wife and I jumped into the car and we drove to Fort Worth because I wanted to be in the path of total eclipse. And so we went to our daughter's in Fort Worth, and I enjoyed being able to be a part of that. My family and my friends all mocked me for being an eclipse nerd. I mean, in fact, here I am trying to have a private moment and take a picture of me. But I was able to get a few people involved. Here's my granddaughter. She was there to, and then her dog also kind of jumped in on the fun. We did take some pictures. Here's some of the pictures of the eclipse that we were able to get. And it really was a pretty impressive sight whenever it became a full eclipse and you were able to see what they often call the ring of fire. And it was just an impressive sight. NASA took a photograph from outer space to capture the same thing. It's just so awe-inspiring. I know that there were people before and during and after that were like, I don't even know what this is. Like, what in the world are we looking at? Well, an eclipse is where the moon passes in front of the sun, and for a brief period of time in certain locations, it will completely block out the light, and you will have these eclipse moments. They happen with some regularity, about every 2 to 3 years, but not always across our neck of the woods. And so, in fact, the next one that's going to happen anywhere near us is in 2044. And so I decided I didn't want to wait until I had to look out the window of my nursing home to see that one. So I said, let's go ahead and get this one in before that. And we were able to take all that in. Pretty impressive sight. Now, with that event, there was a lot of extra people in the Metroplex. For example, I think they had over 1 million people travel in to the DFW area just to see the eclipse. In my hometown in Arkansas, the population tripled overnight with people coming in to view the eclipse from that particular location. So a lot of people were looking up. A lot of people. Right? Did anybody travel to go see it? Anybody? A few people? Okay. Did you walk outside at least and go take a look at it? All right. Some of you did. Great, great. So with an eclipse, there's just all this attention on it. And I thought, why not take this natural phenomenon and let's do something spiritual with it? So what if we could imagine Jesus taking a place in our life where he actually begins to eclipse us so that when people look at us, they don't see us, they see him? What if we could encounter like a supernatural eclipse in our life so that no matter where we are, work, you know, home, social media, wherever we, like when people look to us, they actually could see a manifestation of Jesus because he has eclipsed our life. Now, if that's going to happen, you got to learn how to follow God's plan. You got to follow God's will for your life. And if you do that, then you can have the hope of creating a space where Jesus eclipses you, so when others look to you, they actually see him. May it be. Now, in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, we are looking at where Paul is talking about walking in God's will. And he points out in verse 1, that if we want to have this kind of eclipse moment, man, you're going to have to live in a way that pleases God. And then he adds to that, verse 3, God's will, like if you follow God's plan, you follow God's will for your life, you're going to prioritize being holy and stay away from sexual sin. The word holy means dedicated and different. And we've taken notice over the last couple of weeks in studying this passage of when your life is different and dedicated to the Lord. One of the things that happens is you avoid sexual sin. And so following God's plan involves very personal and private areas of our life. But also in following God's will, there's this more forward-facing kind of public aspect of following God's plan. And if we do that, we can expect, like we follow his plan in a very public way, that Jesus can eclipse our life so that when other people look to us, they see him. Now, I'm going to add this because when people look to us to see Jesus, what I'm hoping is they see us in the most normal way possible. Because sometimes when people say, I want Jesus to see in me, they're thinking like weird things. Like you got to do weird things in order for people to see Jesus in you. But that's not the case. We actually going to learn today. We can follow God's plan and do some very normal things. In the process of doing those normal things, Jesus can be made more clear and known through our life. We're going to talk about that. Look at verse 8, chapter 4. It says, therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules of coaching and encouragement and having a holy life is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. That's an important, important detail. When you say yes to Jesus, when you receive the salvation that God has to offer you, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. That means that God's presence is now with you, and the Holy Spirit becomes an enabler who will help you do everything that God wants you to do. Living God's plan, living God's will for your life is made possible because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in your life. Look at verse 9. He says, but we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other. For God himself has taught you to love one another. Indeed, you already show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. So these Thessalonian Christians, they didn't seem to need instruction or correction about loving other believers. Like they're already doing this, and Paul encouraged them, I want you to do that even more. He almost kind of takes on here the feel of a coach at halftime who's meeting with his team, who's winning the game. And so he's saying to them at halftime, come on, let's keep it up. Like all those first downs, all those scores, all those touchdowns, all that shutdown defense, let's keep doing those things, all right? So the encouragement is that you've already started this direction, keep that up. Now notice in this passage, this explanation of what activates and motivates their love for one another. He talks about God himself taught you. God himself taught you. Those six words in the Greek language is actually just one word. And that one word is a combination of two different words, God and instruction. And so some people even think Paul coined this term called God taught. Like how you know to do this is you are God taught. Now, what does God taught mean? Well, some people say God taught could mean Jesus taught. Because when Paul was doing in-person discipleship with these believers, training them in the way of Christ, he no doubt would teach them things that Jesus said. And one thing that Jesus said in John chapter 13 is your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciple. So being God taught could be a reference to being Jesus taught. In other words, being told the things that Jesus said to do. But most theologians believe that the idea of being God taught is actually being spirit led, which refers back to verse 8 when we're told, like, we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised, I'll give you help in doing everything that I want you to do. John 14, 25, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. Look at that. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit becomes kind of an onboard GPS system, a God positioning system to kind of reveal to us direction that God has for our life. He will prompt us. He will nudge us. He will direct us in the things God wants us to do. Now, how does that happen? Well, sometimes, because the Holy Spirit is living within you, sometimes you'll have a thought that you weren't originally thinking at all. Or you'll have a sense about something. Or you'll have a feeling about God's direction. Or someone may give you a piece of advice and it resonates with you. Like, all of that is the Holy Spirit's movement in your life to reveal God's direction for you. And one of the things he's going to direct you to do is to love one another. Now, look at the word love in verses 9 and 10. The word love is literally the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia. If you know anything about the city of Philadelphia, they're like, their city mantra is what? They are the city of brotherly love. That's precisely what the word Philadelphia means. It means to be kind, to show goodness to someone. The Spirit will lead us. Look at that. The Spirit will lead us where we're directed to show brotherly love, kindness, and goodness toward other believers. Now, how, again, what happens? You're like, man, I feel like I need to encourage a brother or sister in the Lord. I think I need to offer them a scripture. I think I need to just kind of pat them on the back and just say, man, well done. Like, the Spirit's going to provide all of that kind of nudging in the direction of loving one another. Now, here's the important thing. Once the Spirit nudges you in a direction of doing something, of showing love, kindness, goodness toward another believer, you are on the clock. Once you're nudged in that direction, you're on the clock. Because the Bible tells us very plainly, James 4:17, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. So once the Spirit provides that direction for you of something you need to do to show love for another believer, you got to do it. If you don't, that's sin. You're missing the mark. You're falling short. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to dial up sensitivity in your life and responsiveness, so that when the Holy Spirit prompts you about doing something to show goodness and kindness toward another believer, do it. Do it. And when you do that, like that, that's an opportunity for people to see Jesus in you. Second thing, verse 11. He says, to make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business, and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. So then, these are things he's coaching us that are part of God's plan, God's will. If we do these things, people will see Jesus in us. Normal things. Look at the first one. Living a quiet life. The goal, the ambition, is to live a quiet life. We were coming back from Fort Worth, and we were just kind of talking in the car, and I said, hey, Joe, what would it mean for you to live a quiet life? Now, you know that's the Holy Spirit prompting you to ask your wife a question like that, because you wouldn't do that on your own. And she thought about it for a moment. She said, man, for me to live a quiet life, I just need to quit talking so much. Which is interesting, because that's kind of exactly what author and pastor Chuck Swindoll interprets out of this passage. He says the goal of living a quiet life is to strive with all your might to be quiet. I think we can all agree that it would be hard to live a quiet life if your mouth is moving all the time. And so I think there's some wisdom. We've all gotten hung by the tongue. There's some wisdom in listening more and talking less. But I want you to hear me. Paul is not a double-minded man. So he would not advocate that we go silent when there are times where he encourages us to speak up. And so when you hear this term, like, to be quiet, it's not maybe what we think. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, Paul says, I'm now in chains. I've gotten in trouble for speaking up about Jesus, but I'm going to keep speaking about Jesus. So pray, look at this, pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. So as much as we want to take the advice, like we ought to talk less, listen more, that's really not what a quiet life means. What a quiet life means is having the ambition to live by calling less attention to yourself and more attention to Jesus. That's a quiet life. Now, there's a wonderful lesson in the New Testament about this that comes from the life of a person who wasn't quiet at all. His name is John the Baptizer, sometimes called John the Baptist. And he was a wild guy. He lived his life boldly, and he spoke loudly, and he would call out to people who were doing wrong and tell them, man, you need to repent. And he would challenge people who followed the Lord to do what was right. He even called the leaders during his day who were misleading people. He called them snakes, like out loud in front of other people. So this is not a quiet guy. He's a loud guy, but he lived a quiet life. How do I know that? Because this is what he said. It's a memorable passage of Scripture. He said, look at this, about Jesus. Jesus must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. That's a quiet life. Jesus greater, me less. Now, most theologians think when you look at this passage and the context of it, that what Paul had in mind is to encourage believers about not drawing unnecessary attention to them or the activity of the church. Remember, Paul lives under a very oppressive government. It's the imperial Roman government, a tyrannical dictator called Caesar, who ruled with an iron fist. And the thing that Rome resisted more than anything else is disturbance, public disturbances, things that would kind of affect the peace of the community. Rome would crack down viciously, and Paul here seems to be saying, let's be careful not to draw unnecessary attention to us and the work of the gospel. Remember, we read in Acts chapter 17 in the beginning of this series, the origin story of the church in Thessalonica. Paul was preaching publicly, and because of his public preaching of Jesus, it caused a disturbance, and the city officials banned him from the city. And so Paul seems to be saying, live a quiet life. Be careful about drawing too much attention to yourself. One theologian, D. Michael Martin, writes this. He might be advising the church to avoid political entanglements, avoid public controversy, spread the gospel with as little social or political opposition as possible. However, the church should not tone down its proclamation of the gospel. On the contrary, Paul encouraged boldness. Believers should not live so quietly that they fail to function as witnesses of Christ, both in word and deed. So remember, like the form of government that's happening in this early church era is this oppressive, tyrannical dictatorship of Caesar. These believers would never even imagine the kind of government protections and privileges that we experience in our country, where we can voice things with our Second Amendment. We can voice things, and certainly we can use our vote to affect things that make our culture a better place. They could have never imagined that kind of freedom. And so as we listen to Paul's caution, like be cautious about drawing unnecessary attention to yourself more attention on Jesus. Some people have heard that and read that to mean as believers, we should just be quiet and never speak up or speak out about cultural issues. And I'm saying we should listen to Paul's advice. Don't draw unnecessary attention to yourself. But at the same time, we shouldn't read that as be quiet. In fact, I would say to you, because we do enjoy a voice and a vote in our culture, that we should speak up when things happen that aren't right. Currently, our government is printing $1 trillion every 100 days to just try to stimulate the economy so that it doesn't collapse. $1 trillion every 100 days. I recently heard an illustration that helped me understand like how much that is. It said, imagine taking a dollar bill and you drop it on the table every second. Every second, a dollar, you drop it on there every second of every minute of every hour of every day. You keep doing that to get to $1 trillion. Every minute, a dollar, it would take you 36,000 years. That's a horrible debt, which will lead to all kinds of national security issues in handing the next generation a debt that they cannot. We got to speak out. Like, no. And there are evils. This is not 1965. Like, there are evils that are manifesting at the highest levels of government, and we have an important obligation to say no. Living a quiet life doesn't mean that we say nothing. It just means we're mindful of the fact that what we say, we want to bring more attention to Jesus than ourselves. And so I'll say to you, even in the context of our city, we have a vote that's coming up, Proposition A. You've seen the signs probably all over town to decriminalize marijuana. I want to say to you, that will not make our city better. It will not make our city better. Oregon decriminalized marijuana several years ago. You know what they're doing right now? Oregon. They're trying to overthrow that because it created a mess. And so we need to be aware of things. We got a vote and we got a voice and we need to speak to it. But we are mindful of the fact that when we speak up, here's a couple of cautions. One is don't speak up about everything. Then nobody's going to listen anymore. Like if you're the guy who's always speaking up in the office, if you're the guy who's always the keyboard warrior, who's about everything, like people are going to tune you out. Don't speak about everything. And then, man, when you do speak up, listen, it's gospel over government. Like I want my grandchildren to inherit like community spaces that are going to be a blessing to them. But the gospel never has been reliant upon any particular government for it to prosper. And so I want to use my voice and my vote for good things for community. But at the end of the day, I know what the priority is. And it's the gospel of Jesus. Amen? All right. Quit meddling. I hear you. All right, next one. Another goal or ambition, letting Jesus be seen in our life. Mind your own business. Mind your own business. What does that mean? It means what it means. Like, don't stick your nose in other people's business. Don't be a busybody. Get involved in things where you haven't been invited. It seems like every church, every family, every friend group, every office place has somebody who loves to just stir the pot and cause dissension and strife and controversy. There's always a drama queen. And that doesn't mean that it's always a gal. It can be a guy, too. There's always a drama queen. Now, if you're having a difficult time trying to think about who's the drama queen in my life, it's you! Drama queens don't project Jesus. So if you want your life to be eclipsed by Jesus, dial down the drama and mind your own business. And then he says, work with your hands. Quiet life. No drama. Work with your hands. Now that's not a phrase that necessarily means that manual labor is better than any other kind of labor. It's a catchphrase in Paul's day that just meant do good work. Like work with your hands. Do good work. So I would say to you, like you want people to see Jesus in your life when they look at you, that Jesus eclipses you, then one of the greatest things that you can learn to do is like do good work. In your work environment, whatever it is, like I believe this. I believe Christians ought to be the most respected, the most valued team members like that are employed in a company. But oftentimes, it's the opposite. And people grow weary of believers who are just all talk and no walk. And so I'm saying to you, man, if your Monday you is different than your Sunday you, then you're hurting the cause of Christ. And we ought to live a good example. Verse 12 says, man, so that people who are not Christians will see us and they'll respect the way we live. May people begin to see us in normal ways. Start to walk in God's plan and walk in God's will in such a way that they see Jesus more than they see us. Stand up with me. Colossians 4:5 says, live wisely among those who are not believers. Live wisely. You know what that's telling us? Be normal. Be normal. Live your normal life, but do it in such a way that you prioritize walking in God's will, and the result of that is people will see Jesus instead of you. So love one another. Y'all, I think we got to work on that. Because sometimes believers are not good to each other. We're better to the world sometimes than we are to our own faith family. Love one another. Live a quiet life. Speak up when you need to, but make sure that you're drawing more attention to Jesus than yourself. Mind your own business and do good work. That's practical. That's good. Let's do it. Father, I thank you that you can speak to us in such incredibly practical ways. And encourage us to do something that's radical, like letting Jesus be seen through our lives. Lord, we want that. We do. We want our life eclipsed by Jesus. We want when people look to us, they see Jesus. We want that. We realize in order for it to be real and true, we're going to have to walk in your will and your plan. And your plan is so accessible and so real in this passage. Forgive us when we try to make it something other than what it is. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to just help us in these very practical ways. Help us to love one another. Help us to have a quiet life, mind our own business. And wherever you have positioned us for a place of vocation and career and work, let us do it in a way that shows others Jesus. Empower us. Walk in these things that we might abide in the blessings of God, that we might abide in the blessings of God, that we might abide in the blessings of God. In Jesus' name.